Paul is on his voyage here to Rome and has just suffered shipwreck. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita or Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Albeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him, and healed him. And when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask the Lord to bless this reading and our meditation. Let's pray. Glorious God of thy church and of thy people, we come before thee and we ask thee to be in our midst today as we hear thy word and reflect on it. Inscribe thy truth upon the tablets of our heart. Help us to know thee more deeply, to follow thee more quickly and readily, and to walk humbly with thee, Lord, today and all our days. Do bless thy people everywhere. Bless those among us today and those who couldn't make it. We pray thee, Lord, to watch over any and all who need thy special help and touch, who are perhaps beset by great and fiery afflictions even. Lord, wilt thou manifest thy goodness, thy kindness, thy care, thy readiness to help, and wilt thou revive our faith and help us to take hold of Christ freshly again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Alone. Amen. Well, dear students and staff and faculty, a big part of the Christian life is learning to think God's thoughts after Him and act upon them. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so knowing God's will and practicing it more quickly, more consistently, and more courageously is something that we should be constantly aspiring to. And this is what Paul teaches everywhere in his epistles and in the book of Acts, wherever we meet him. And this is how he lived. And he exemplifies it here in our text passage that we read in your hearing, Acts 28. And we want to see how he practiced this, thinking God's thoughts after him in this very scary and gripping case of the viper clasping Paul and Paul casting it into the fire, as you read in verse 5, which we take as our text, Acts 28, verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Our theme this morning is serpents belong in fire. Serpents belong in the fire. Now, you may not have spent weeks bobbing up and down on the Mediterranean Sea in a storm that almost makes for your demise, but many of the Lord's people do have storms which last weeks, months, and even years. And Paul was on his way here to Rome as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had appealed to Caesar. And here on this ship, Paul manifests a mind that belongs to the Lord Jesus. "Let this mind be in you," he had said to the Philippians, and Christ's mind was in him at this moment. And so at some point, he stands up during the storm And he really is responsible for getting some food into the bellies of these men on the ship and some courage in their souls as he speaks the word of God. And he, Spurgeon says, is here, and all the men are given to him, really, their lives are given to him. For the sake of one good man, all on board the vessel were preserved. Such a Christ-like character and blessing rested upon Paul on this occasion. Now, imagine the company of these 276 men coming up out of the waters onto the rocky slopes of this island. They were no doubt very cold. They must have looked in a terrible state, emaciated from a two-week storm and not having slept at all during this time. Kelvin pictures it like the tumultuous sea opening its jaws and giving these 276 men spewing them out onto this island there of Malta, much like the fish did Jonah a long time before. And so here they were coming up on this land, no doubt covered with foam and seaweed, stiff from the cold, and there they crawl up onto the shore, happy to be alive. But what would they find here? Perhaps wild animals, evil barbarians. What would meet them and greet them here? Well, it turned out quite the opposite. These islanders on the island of Malta were very kind, and they wrapped these men, no doubt, with their love and with their kindness. And pretty soon we find them stoking a bonfire and these men fresh out of the sea warming themselves. And what a wonderful picture this is of how God greets us in our trials and tribulations with the care of people whom he sends his way. Christian people, sometimes non-Christian people, but God's hand is in it all. No doubt Paul would have seen behind the smiles of these people the smile of his heavenly Father. And notice how Paul does not remain idle himself. He shows his servant heart by picking up sticks and stoking the fire. He's ready to labor with his hands to help others. He doesn't sit back saying, well, I've gone through, you know, this horrific time in the sea, and I'm the servant of God after all, and so people serving me is the way it ought to be. No, he doesn't shrink even from menial work. He will carry a load of wood. He will give a cup of water in the name of Christ. That's his mind, the mind of Christ, which is in him. And as he is carrying a bundle of wood to throw it on the fire, suddenly out of the wood jumps this viper, a poisonous snake that is lurking there in the brush, that leaps on Paul and fastens his fangs into Paul's hand, bites him, and releases venom into this 60-year-old apostle's hands. And we think, what now? He's escaped this dreadful storm, but this slithery serpent has found him and seems to aim to bring down this man of God here in the sight of all these people. Now, Paul was no stranger to suffering and pain. You can read in 2 Corinthians and in other passages too all that he endured. Stripes, fastings, watchings, beaten with rods, stoned. He was in journeyings often, in perils of the waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. He's writing this before, by the way, this event here in Acts 27 and 28. So he must have, he says there that he spent a day and a night in the deep. And this was all before this, right? So this man is acquainted with afflictions and with trials. And there's few others who suffered as much as the Apostle Paul did. And so this serpent clinging to his hand, pressing venom into his hand, is not the first time that Saul or Paul has come close to death. And part of the trial here is not just the physical pain and the scary emotional and mental moment, but notice what the people start to say. He's a murderer. He's escaped the sea, but finally Dikaia is the Greek word there. Justice, the goddess of justice, has found and pursued this man, and he's about to die here before our very eyes. So the taunts of people, the whispers, the mockings, the scoffings, that's greeting him as well in these moments. And if you or I were in that situation, no doubt that would have been as tumultuous as the actual physical trial. What people say about us matters a lot to us. It shouldn't, but it does. And clearly that would have been part of the trial. Now in a moment they're going to say, when he shows that there's no harm, they're going to say that he's a god. And that's how people's opinion goes. It flips, right? They're fickle. That's how people are. One moment he's the worst murderer who deserves to be executed. The next moment he is thought to be a god. One commentator said, Paul was a murderer and he was not a god. So they were closer to the truth the first time, and yet they were off. Well, I want to take this moment in which Paul recognizes this viper on his hand as something that is a force for evil, but he there calmly, trusting God, shakes it off into the fire. And I want us to look at that moment and what lessons we can draw from that for our own spiritual lives. Well, Paul was a man who had not only been not a stranger to suffering, but he had been a man of conviction and of dependence on God. He recognized by saving faith that there were all sorts of forces at work in his life and in the lives of people, but God was over it all. And he confessed that all things can work together for good and do work together for good for the people of God. And there was, as a result, a quiet trust that in this moment is encapsulated in this thought that must have run through Paul's mind: serpents belong in the fire. Serpents belong in the fire. You see, Paul had not only this abiding trust that God was with him and God was over him and God was guiding him and that nothing could happen by chance, but that it all came forth out of the good hand of his heavenly Father. But he also had this conviction, and God had given that to him on this occasion, that he would come to Caesar. He had appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he would go. And not all the venom in the world could keep him from getting to Caesar. If all slithery animals came upon Paul in these moments, none of them could keep him from God's design that he would stand before Caesar and reach Caesar's household, as we know that he did, and to testify boldly, as he ought to testify, of the grace of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that first of all. Secondly, he knew from different passages, no doubt in the Gospels, he must have heard this from the apostles. We know that they're there for sure, that in Mark 16, 17, and 18, the Lord gave this promise to his disciples that there would be signs following them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Paul certainly did that. They shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And Christ had said this earlier in Luke as well, "Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nothing shall ultimately do any damage to you or my cause, except by my allowance and permission at whatsoever time that I design it to happen. And so Paul lived this way. All things turn out for his advantage, he says in Philippians 1. And as one person I knew said, in a very encouraging way, he said, the people of God are immortal till the day of their death, till the day that God has designed for them to die. Of course, this doesn't mean that we indulge in risky behavior in any way. That would be a sin against the sixth commandment. And yet a quiet trust in God's all-wise providence is what Paul had and what you must have, and we must live that way every moment of every day. You see, down deep, there are worse threats than simply a viper hanging from our hand or any bodily limb. And Paul knew this. He knew that sin was the greatest threat in his life, and that sin was to be mortified and to be killed. And if that was true of sins, as he says in Romans 6, mortify therefore the deeds of the body that you may live. And he made that his daily work. Then a viper hanging from his hand is not near as threatening as a slithering sin in his bosom or in his heart. Sin brings trouble and misery, and sin must be dealt with and killed at its very root. And this is what Paul knew and practiced, and so should we. Also, the Lord has given many promises to his people, that his providence not only is over all, but that nothing will ultimately harm those who trust in the Lord. Those who take refuge under the shadow of his wings are safe, no matter what comes their way. You shall tread on the adder and the serpent, Psalm 91 says. And that psalm is filled with promises of the Lord's preserving mercy. And this and many other comforts of the scripture no doubt besieged Paul in his life. And he held them close to his mind, and it gave him a quiet repose in God and this conviction that serpents belong in the fire. So there he is, calmly shaking off this viper from his hand. And an hour passes. The snake has been burnt up there in the fire, and there's nothing wrong with Paul. You may have been able to see perhaps a few imprints of the fangs of the serpent in his hands, but for the rest, there's no swelling, there's nothing. And like we said, these islanders change their mind. They look at him as a god. They want to build a temple basically for him. That's the attitude that they have. And all this is something that simply manifests and embodies the fact that God's cause must go on. And Paul in that moment did not take any of the credit himself. He did not have any of this focus on himself. He put it all on God and all on Christ. And he saw how God used this eventuality for him to get into the governor's household. And he did other miracles, which no doubt he paired with the preaching of the gospel. As he himself said, that he was there for one thing and one thing alone, and that is to preach Christ and him crucified. So don't think that Paul went around just healing people. No, it was against his principle. The healing served to exemplify what his real commission was all about. And dear friends, as we take this and bring this into our own lives, I want to speak just briefly about this attitude that ought to be in all of us, and that is that serpents belong in the fire. Serpents belong in the fire. If you have that attitude towards sin, you will be greatly helped. Right? If Adam and Eve had had that attitude when the serpent originally came up to them, speaking lies and putting blinders over their eyes and getting them to sin against God, and imagine that they can be wiser than God. If in that moment they had said, serpents belong in the fire, they would have turned around and they would have let the fire of God deal with that situation, as opposed to cozying up to the fire. We need the attitude regarding sin, that sin ought not to be trifled with. Sin ought not to be taken into our bosom. Sin ought not to be allowed to cling to us at all, but it ought to be shaken off into the fire where it ultimately belongs. But not only should the serpent of sin be cast into the fire, the serpent of temptation should as well. If I had been there in that moment, the serpent hanging from my arm, I think the greater threat in that moment would be for me to despair, would be for me to question God's goodness. The greater temptation for me would be for unbelief. Why is God doing this? Why is he doing this to me? Why is he doing this at this time? Why is he doing this after I've suffered so much for him? That attitude of entitlement, that attitude of unbelief, is a most vile serpent. And that ought to be shaken off from us, because that begets more and more. That is one of these serpents that brings other serpents with it. If you allow that serpent of entitlement, of unbelief, of harsh thoughts regarding God to nestle anywhere upon you, then a whole host of serpents will come in its wake. That needs to be rid of right now. Am I speaking to anyone here who, coming to the end of the semester, has that serpent upon them? A sense of entitlement. Harsh thoughts on God. Thinking that you deserve better. That you don't deserve to be in this situation. That you've served God so long. You've served God so hard. And look what it has brought your way. My friend, today, right now, is the time to shake that viper into the fire of hell. In quiet repose in God and in his purposes. Serpents belong in the fire. Not only sin, not only harsh thoughts on God. All temptations, they ought to be greeted with and met with this same attitude. Anything that slithers its way up to us, anything that comes and hooks itself into us at any level, it needs to be gotten rid of and run from at the first instant, before the poison is unleashed. Temptation, as you know, is not sin itself. Temptation is the door that opens up to sin. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize, this is part of it, how vulnerable we are to all manner of temptation. We need to set a constant guard of our eyes and of our ears and of our mind regarding the vast array of temptation. A lot of times we have a front in one area. So it may be purity, and that's very good. And so we'll turn away from anything that would distract us, that would catch us and get us going down a path that would be very wrong. And if you have that, if you're fighting on that front, thanks be to God. There are many who are not. But you can have that and put all your forces there, whereby thoughts of pride and arrogancy and a host of other things. And this entitlement attitude I've just been speaking about, you have no soldiers fighting on that front. We need to know our total weakness in ourselves to fight any and all of these battles by ourselves. And we need to cry to God, lead us not into temptation. Lord, we are so horribly weak in ourselves. We can't stand one moment that without thy divine help, we are lost. We are done for. Some of you have let the poison of sin through temptation come into your system. But even to you comes this call to shake the viper off just now, whatever it is. Search your soul. The work of self-examination is very proper, very necessary. And in a day in which this is neglected, even by the masses of professing Christians, we ought to take this in hand. Yes, that's not where we end with introspection, but we must examine ourselves on all these points. And we will find, when we act upon this diagnosis of the Word of God, of our heart, our mind, our life, we will find that God comes and he will increase our faith. And he will reward us with fresh smiles, with fresh blessing, with fresh wind in our sails. Our circumstances may not get easier. They may get worse. But the strength that God gives in our soul will be commensurate with the temptation that we face. Serpents belong in the fire. And this goes also fourthly here for the serpent of the ancient serpent. The old serpent, Satan, who ceases not to assault the people of God. Now, how he does that, Paul could say we are not ignorant of his devices. I wish I could say that. I think I know a little bit about his devices. But we should school ourselves in what the Scripture says about his devices. And Brooks's remedy, Precious Remedies Against Satan Devices, is a very good start there. But at any rate, there is no doubt in my mind that all the forces of hell were out to not have Paul succeed in his mission of going to Rome. No doubt. He followed Paul wherever he went. In fact, there's this incident you can read of in Asia Minor where these people are trying to cast out demons, and they say they fail. And this is what the demons say. This is what hell says. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the reason why I bring that up is Paul's name was known in hell. And when his name was whispered, fear was among them all. Here was a man who, by the grace of God, was pulling down strongholds, as he speaks of in Corinthians. He was given to pull down strongholds. And the forces of hell must have amassed themselves and been after Paul also at this point, even as a prisoner. They weren't content to see him here. No, they were after him. And they were after the cause of the gospel. And since Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision, they were after him. And obviously, I can't say this with certainty. The Scripture doesn't say this. But if you take all the symbolism of Scripture together, when Paul shakes that serpent into the fire, well, at least in my mind, there is very clearly there, that's where he belongs. That's where Satan belongs. And that's where the whole panorama of Scripture, that's where it's heading. That's where hell is there for Satan and his angels and for all those who refuse the gospel of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's there for Satan. The fire that is never quenched. That's where he's going. And that ought, on the one hand, to fill us with holy fear, to not in any way make a truce with this vile one. That on the one hand. On the other hand, this should give in us a quiet confidence that no matter what Satan designs to do against us, against his church, against any of the people of God, is bound to fail. And the fire is, speak as a man, becoming hotter and hotter for this arch enemy of God's church and people. Now that gives confidence. If we have that perspective, we can meet with the roaring of Satan. We don't like it. It scares us until we have that quiet trust once again. And yes, we do not minimize the force of Satan. And if you are preparing for ministry of any sort, there is a target on your back by Satan and all his forces. And yet, as I heard someone say this weekend to me, he is God's Satan. He is God's Satan in the sense that he is not over God, but he is under God, and he can do nothing without God's permission. And ultimately, Luther said that the fire Satan stokes are God's fire refining for the people of God. God uses Satan's horrible efforts to refine the people of God. And so Saul could say to Timothy, he has delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. You know, in this particular instance, the serpent was clinging to him and his mouth was putting poison into his veins. There was another occasion in which Paul felt the mouth of Satan over him, like that of a lion. He has delivered me out of the mouth of Satan. He felt the teeth. He felt the breath. He was that close to being consumed, but he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Serpents belong in the fire. And this, dear friends, is how we should live. God's cause goes forward. The promises of the Old Testament were being fulfilled here. The islands must wait for his word. Keep silence before me, O ye islands. and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Psalm 72, he shall have dominion to the ends of the earth, and the island shall turn unto him. Malta was coming under the designs of the gospel. The gospel was being exemplified and preached there on the island. And this, dear friends, ought to be our focus here at the seminary as well. God's purposes will happen no matter what. No matter how many nations are struck with persecution, no matter how North America or the country that you're from, no matter how much persecution may go on, no matter how much Satan roars, the promises of God are sure and steadfast, and every one of them will be fulfilled. Every island, every land, every nation, every one of the elect must come in. And Satan can't stop that. In the end, he helps further it under God and by God's grace. May God give us that perspective in our own lives, in our churches, and in our world, to the tearing down of sin and all its strongholds in our lives, and to that glorious praise of Almighty God, who alone does wondrous things. Let's pray.